My dad spent his career working in the trades, and in the latter part of my growing up years at home, my dad worked for a contractor, a man who owned a company that did plumbing, heating, and excavating. And he was a very generous man. His name was Mr. Unima. And every summer, out of his generosity, he would host a shop party, we called it. And so what this would be is that on a Saturday in the summer, when it was nice and warm and the weather's really, really wonderful in Michigan, Mr. Unima would invite all of his employees and all of their families to his cottage for a Saturday, really the better part of the day. And so on that Saturday, all of the employees, mainly men, these contractor guys, they could sleep in probably an extra hour. And no diesel engine would be turned over that day, no payloader started up, no torch would be struck, no pipes would be soldered. But they and we as their families, we would all go down south to Hutchins Lake, where their cottage was located. And there at Hutchins Lake, as a kid, it was just a wonderful experience. You'd go there, and in the morning, there would be dozens of donuts laid out that you just kind of lay into as a kid. All these treats would be there. Actually, they would already begun. Some of the guys would bring a big old spit, and they'd have a whole pig there that they'd roast throughout the day. You know, one of those pigs with the apple in its mouth. And us kids would, like, love to see that thing. Take note of that. And down at the lakeshore, there would be ski boats ready for us, filled with gasoline and with ropes tied off of them, ready to pull skiers and tubers. There would also be, there's a guy, one of the plumbers, who brought his Kawasaki jet skis every year and amazingly let even pre-adolescent boys like myself drive these things and escape death bombing around the lake on these machines. And as kids, we would spend most of the day in the warm water, as kids are wont to do. And we'd swim out to the raft. They had this floating raft that was anchored in the deep waters, and it was a perfect place where you'd go out there and you'd dive off. You practice your swan dives into the deep. And then when you felt the need to go back into shore to get some more cookies and soda, or, you know, maybe lunch, maybe dinner, what you do is you do a long dive out for shore. And on one of those years, I dove off back for shore, and in the middle, somewhere in the middle there, between that floating raft and the shore, I got tired, and I began to panic as I was swimming. And it wasn't that I was a bad swimmer, because in the city that I grew up in, actually still today, the city mandates that all elementary students have swimming lessons, a course in swimming lessons every year. So I had several, actually, years of swimming lessons, but on that day, maybe it was the extra sugar, maybe it was all the ramming around, almost half dying on a jet ski or something like that. But I got tired, and I began to panic. And my paddles and my kicks just barely kept my mouth above the rolling surface there of that lake. I wasn't making any forward progress. And I tried to reach my toe down, and it didn't strike the silty bottom of the lake. And so for a terrifying moment, until help came, I felt the waters engulf me. And if you've ever found yourself in a situation like that, you probably remember it. And you know that it is a moment of extreme panic and desperation as you feel your body going under, feel yourself drowning. Verse 2 of this passage, this famous passage of Scripture, it speaks to people who know something about the waters. It speaks to people who are going through, who have felt this sense of desperation, have felt this sense of being overwhelmed. And we see there in that verse that the waters are described in a way that's paired with the fire there, going through the waters and going through the fire. Both of these are elements, Both of these are listed there as elements that pull things apart, things that are whole. They disconnect them. They disorient them. They disintegrate them. Now, here in our part of the country, out in the West, we know all too well that fire works this way. We know how fire pulls things apart. Fire can just run through a neighborhood and devastate it, leave it in ruins. And we have a blackened hill in between Fairfield and Vacaville that reminds us of the devastation of fire. We haven't seen water in a while. I hope to see it again soon. But we do know something about water's devastation as well. We see this just on the news. We see in our own country the devastating effects of water and hurricanes and storm surges that rush up into communities on the shore and just devastate them. We look on the news and we see international news. We see reports from countries that are located on the Pacific Rim of Fire, where there's that great fault line and where earthquakes kick up. And tsunami waves then kick up with them, and those waves come and they just can devastate communities, ripping them, pulling them all apart, disintegrating them. Saw this in the footage from Indonesia this past month. Water has this power to it. And in the sermons that we're working through this fall as a church, what we've been doing is we've been trying to strengthen our imagination. We've been trying to strengthen our imagination with the imagery that's there in the Bible. And in the Bible, water is used and is seen and is described in so many different places. Water is a key part of the Bible's imagery. We remember that in the beginning, before the creation is spoken to being, the Spirit of God is there hovering over the surface of the waters. And then there's the waters of the flood, where Noah and his family are saved through those waters. We see the water crossings of the Red Sea and then the Jordan River, the nation of Israel being brought through these waters. We see in Jesus' baptism in the same river, in the Jordan, Jesus going into the water and then coming up out of the water and the Spirit descending like a dove alighting on him, and it's a reminder, even calls back the opening of the scripture in the beginning, the creation there. When the disciples, when they are just stricken with fear of being overwhelmed by the waves of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gets up and calms the sea, calms the wind of the waves, and they go to quiet. And he walks on the same sea. And at the end of the Bible, there's an invitation to drink from the water of the river of life. One of my teachers once said that you can actually give a good summary of the Bible by just noting all of the places in the Bible where water is mentioned, because the Bible's just filled with water. Now, the waters that the Bible speaks of in verse 2, these are the waters that in the way that the people, especially the ancient world, thought about these things, these are the waters that represent the waters of chaos, the waters of disorder. And this makes a lot of sense if you think about it just fundamentally. So you have land. Land is something that you can walk on. Land is something that you can form, you can cultivate and till, you can use to make a house, a building. It's solid, but not with water. You know, water, you try to walk on it, you're going to sink. Even if you have you build yourself a boat, you can get swept all over the place and sunk. Even some of the greatest ships in history have been sunk by the powers of the waters, the chaos of the waters. And so the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah was first heard by people who, when they would think about these waters, what it was calling up to their minds and into their spirits was this idea of chaos, of being caught up in chaos. And these were people who were really drowning in it. The empires of Assyria and later Babylon, they had crashed into their already eroded foundations like a tsunami. and they had washed them out into exile among the nations. Their homes, their temple, their place of worship, that place that pulled them together, their nation, all of it had been washed away, been pulled apart. And this chaos, this was also, we know, the scriptures tell us, was an outworking of the chaos that they had themselves had created by turning away from the Lord, by rebelling against him, and then falling into this state of disorder. They're in chaos, and yet still the Lord speaks this word of hope. And it's a word of hope that comes right as they're in the midst of this. They know this, the midst of these waters crashing and the effects of them being felt by the people. And this word of hope here, this has been solid footing, a solid word to people down through the centuries. It's one of the just the dear passages. It's actually one of those passages that people like me, pastors, when we go to visit people, we often will bring this word from the prophet Isaiah with us. I've brought it into your living rooms and at your bedsides in the hospital. It's a solid word, and it's a word of hope. And we see that the hope that we're given, it begins fundamentally, first of all, with God's action. God's action, we see there before the threat of the water is also then addressed. Being in the midst of the flood and the chaos is no fun. It's a terrible thing. But one of the upsides of treading water in the deep is that you come to see very clearly your own need for salvation, your own need for help. And any real hope for getting through the chaos of this world, in this world, and it's, as the Bible describes it, I think so well, in its bondage to decay, any hope to come through it has to come from the outside. It's not coming from this world. Not coming out of the chaos just on its own. It's got to come from the outside. And it was out of the waters of the deep that we remember that the Lord acted. The Lord formed the creation from out of the deep waters and then formed the man and the woman. And it was out of the waters of the flood that the Lord kept Noah and his family. And it was the Lord who formed Israel and formed them by redeeming them, by bringing them out of Egypt and then bringing them through the waters, through the sea. It is he who forms his people, and it is he who redeems his people. And we hear that word redeem. That's just one of these words that comes up all the time. We can kind of take it for granted, but it's a word that pictures when you go and when you redeem a person, what you do is you at a great cost. You might redeem a brother, a brother who's lost everything, has maybe been enslaved in the ancient world and is in a terrible state of trouble. And then to go and to redeem your brother, especially in the ancient world, if you were the eldest brother, what you would do is you would pay a great cost to bring that brother back into the household. That's the idea of redemption. And for the Lord to redeem his people means that the Lord will pay a great cost to bring his people back into fellowship with him, back before him, back into his presence. The Lord says that he is their redeemer. And here in that verse, we hear the gospel there. We hear the gospel in the Old Testament. We hear that we are not our own. We hear that we belong. We belong to the Lord. We can't save ourselves. We are instead redeemed by our Lord. We're made by him. And we're redeemed at an immense cost, at the cost of his own son. I have called you by name, the Lord says. You are mine. And because we belong to the Lord, he promises to bring us through the waters, through that chaotic, turbulent water. And he does it in a specific way. He does it by going with us, being with us. And we notice something right off the bat in verse 2. It's that word when there, the first word of verse 2. I think we would all prefer that it read if. If you pass through the waters. Because we'd like that to be conditional. We like there to be the possibility that we might not face those waters. But the scripture says when. When you go through it. And many years ago, John Calvin, pastor in Geneva, Switzerland, he offered this sober assessment, and this assessment that pertains to at least this present world. He once either wrote or preached these words. He said, "The Lord has not redeemed us in order to enjoy pleasures and luxuries, but so that we should be prepared for enduring all kinds of evil." And the sober reality is that these waters of chaos, they're still with us. And in some way, we'll likely face the disorder of this present reality, this present world, whether it's in our family life, perhaps, or through illness, or through circumstances. We think of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who live under regimes and in situations that are so incredibly oppressive, and they are in the midst of those waters of chaos in ways that we can't even imagine. We live in with these waters around us, but the good news that the Lord tells us is that we don't go through them alone. We're not abandoned to go through them alone. And we think about Jesus' own words to disciples. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The Lord promises to his people. He promises through Isaiah to go with his people. And we remember that the Lord comes to us as God with us, Emmanuel. And he comes to us in the person of Jesus. He comes to us personally. And Christians have always recognized this in a particular way in the waters of baptism. These waters have been near and dear to who Christians are, to our identity. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6 that in baptism we are united with Jesus in this path that he cut through death into life. We're reminded that Jesus went down deep into the flood of chaos. He was swept over by the tsunami of God's just judgment against our sin. He was disintegrated. He was cut off from his good name. He was left in humiliation, naked, nailed up on a cross, abandoned by his close friends, cut off from life. And yet, however, out of this deep darkness, out of this hell experienced there on the cross, he was raised up into new life. And so it is with us. So it is with us. We are buried with him in baptism and raised with him in newness of life. Just like Noah and his family, we are saved through the flood. This is what Peter writes in the letter. Just like the Israelites, we are brought through the waters of the sea. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. And it also reminds us, too, in our region, our church, when we think about baptism, it's fairly unique in that, you know, we're a Protestant church, and we baptize children, and not even just little children, but babies, too, as well. And sometimes there's a lot of questions about this, like, why do you do that? That seems a little, you know, quite strange, and let me just say that we do this for a number of biblical reasons, but one of them is because when we notice as we read Scripture that there's this pattern that when the Lord promises, he makes promises to a people and he saves his people through the waters, through the flood waters, and the little ones aren't left behind. They come with him. They come with the people as well. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you," the Lord says to his people. And the testimony of countless saints who have gone through tremendous storms is that the Lord has been with them. You know, you know some of these saints. They've gone through things that are, you can't even imagine what they've gone through. And yet they still confess, "The Lord has been with me." Now, I said that water is all over the place in the Bible. And in one of the most imagery-intense books of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see water there in a number of places. But we see it described in two key ways. First of all, when John sees a vision of things made right, he sees this vision of the way that things ought to be, the new heavens and the new earth. When he sees this, we're told in chapter 21 that he doesn't see any sea there. And, you know, to be honest with you, when I hear that, when I hear, oh, there's no sea, my initial reaction is to be really troubled, because I was born and raised in Holland, Michigan, which Holland, Michigan is seated on the shores of a shark-free freshwater sea. And so I grew up riding my bike and going with my family to Lake Michigan and body surfing in those waves. To me, I cannot imagine being raised up with Christ in glory and not being able to take a dip in the waters, you know, these wonderful waters, especially the fresh waters of inland seas like Lake Michigan. And so I take great comfort in that our theologians and those who have studied the scriptures, and I think that we can maybe begin to appreciate as we think about what we've already heard and talked about with this passage in Isaiah. I take great comfort that when in Revelation, when John sees that there's no sea there, that most likely refers to the fact that there's no waters of chaos there, right? That makes complete sense. You know, that promise of the new heavens and the new earth is that there will be no more chaos there, no more being pulled apart, no more disintegration in that way, no more destruction, no more of that kind of force. And this is the hope that we are pointed to. This is the hope that we already even hear in Isaiah, that the Lord will lead us through, ultimately through to the other side. That the hope is that the Lord of history is leading us to the world, this world that we long for. We can barely imagine it. A world where I hope to body surf the waves without the fear of being dragged under in the undertow. We also, in Revelation, we see no chaos waters, but we do see a river. We also, we sung about this, we talked about this already in our opening gathering for worship, it got referenced. There's a river there, and it's not a river that overwhelms, but a river that brings life. This river, it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb, the scripture tells us. It is a river that is like the rivers that water the Garden of Eden. It's the river that flows through that great city, and it waters an orchard this time, an orchard of the tree of life, the branches heavy with the fruit, leaves sprouting from this tree that are for the healing of the nations, scriptures tell us. The life waters. And the waters of this river run down to us even now, even here, with an invitation. It's that invitation, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And it reminds us of Jesus' words of that he has living waters. He is the living waters. Let us drink deeply and let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your sturdy word to us, Lord. May it strengthen us. May it give us footing as we perhaps may be going through some times of chaos now. And Lord, help us to know that you are with us, and thus to lean in on you, to look to Jesus, who went through the deepest depths for our sake. and Lord, to raise us up into life. We pray this in his name. Amen.